Second reading today is from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I think a familiar story, an interesting story, as we read it, listen not only to it, but listen in it for what God might say to us through it today. Luke tells us, every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. And after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he said. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we pause to be silent, we would ask you to speak and silence in us any voices but yours. Quiet in us anything that keeps us from listening and from hearing and obeying. And work in us your purpose and will. Through Christ we pray. Amen. When it comes to the story of Jesus, to the Gospels, there's so much that we'd like to know. There are so many questions we bring to the text, and we wish there was some source that we could discover things that we aren't told. And I don't know if there's any area that that's more true than Jesus' childhood. It would be so amazing to be able to have some information about what the child Jesus was like, what his life was like, what his parents were like, what his home was like, how he got along with his siblings and others. And we know virtually nothing of any of it. In fact, this is the story that I just read for you is the only story we have from Jesus' childhood. Well, the only story in the Bible. There are some others. They seem to have come later. And to be honest with you, they're pretty strange. There's a story about Jesus making clay birds and then touching them and they fly off alive. There's a story about a group of boys who poison another boy. And Jesus not only heals that boy, but then curses one of the other boys who withers and dies. There's a story about Jesus arguing with his teachers and then being expelled from school. And finally, a story about a boy who falls from a roof and Jesus heals him, brings him back to life in that instance. Now, these stories are odd and strange. They appear to have been written later. We're not sure where they came from. And to be honest, they're weird. But it's not like there's not a little bit of weird in our story. 3 days, it takes some parents to find their kid. If you've parented, I would expect that at some point you looked around and realized, I don't know where my child is. It happens to all of us, fortunately, briefly. 3 days, the parents of the Son of God don't know where he is. Yeah, that's a little weird. And Luke seems to soften it or try to soften it a little bit. He tells us that they assumed he was with the group. And the word group actually means caravan. And he tells us they had traveled about a day. Now, just a little geography. They're going to Nazareth. Nazareth's about 90 miles-ish, 85 miles from Jerusalem, from where the temple is. Typically, that's about a three-day journey. So they're doing 30-ish miles a day. So by the time they figure this out, they're a day's trip back to Jerusalem. Then they're scrambling around looking. Probably they're traveling with cousins and uncles and family members and friends. So you could kind of see, at least initially, how mom thought dad knew where he was. Dad thought mom had given him permission to go do something. But the reality is, they lose Jesus. They get back, they look for him. Bible people have tended to try to be understanding of Joseph and Mary. They've said things like, you have to remember it's the Passover. There's thousands of people in Jerusalem, probably a large group. Also, you have to remember that Jesus had siblings by now. Joseph and Mary are full into the exhausted parenting stage of life. And a few have even said, maybe Jesus was a challenging child. Most children are. Still, I think it is wild to imagine that Joseph and Mary, for those 3 days, can't account for the incarnate Son of God's whereabouts. That makes me smile. I think it's one of those stories that's kind of easy for us as modern readers to get hung up on those kind of details, which really, surprisingly for Luke, are not the main point at all. Luke explains how it happens. He doesn't seem particularly upset that it happens. Not that it isn't troubling. I mean, Jesus, the 12-year-old, is on his own for a couple days. But Luke really only uses that to get to his real point. First, for Luke, it matters that it's the Passover. That's just a detail we read, but that is especially important. The Passover will later be the backdrop of the crucifixion. You probably know that. Jesus is killed during the Passover. Today we come together to have communion. The communion offering that Jesus gives the disciples happens at his celebration of the Passover. It's the Passover supper. The celebration, the remembrance of the sacrifice of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb who saves the people from death. That's where the story of Jesus ends. So for Luke, it's important that it also starts there. He uses the Passover to bracket the story of Jesus' life. Second, this is something we can kind of miss culturally. It matters that Jesus is 12. In our world, the only difference between 12 and 13 is we probably think 13 is going to be worse. In Jesus' day, the difference between 12 and 13 is massive. 12, you're a child. 13, you're not. You may know the term bar mitzvah, which is a ceremony in the Jewish faith. That ceremony isn't practiced yet in Jesus' day, but the idea of 13 is practiced. Bar mitzvah means a son of the commandment. At 13, a Jewish boy is assumed to now be responsible for his own following of the law. He is now an adult in regards to keeping the faith, following the commandments. So when Luke tells us he's 12, he is specifically telling us that Jesus is still under training. He's not yet arrived at man status. And yet, here he is teaching the teachers. Amazing the instructors. And finally, when his parents scold him, he amazes even them by saying, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Which sounds like a teenage question, right? Why are you looking for me? It's only been 3 days. I'm fine. Some have observed that if you read this through the snarky-sounding snarl of a young boy, you might even hear him say, "It's not my fault, and you're not my real dad." There's no way that's what Luke meant. Luke does not have that in mind. And I think perhaps just to be clear, he adds that Jesus went home and continued to be obedient to his parents. Though he also tells us that they did not understand what he was saying. And if you've been around 12-year-old boys, not a shock. He did not know what they were saying. Pretty universal experience when you talk to adolescents. Then they all head home. And just like the line in the Christmas story, Luke says, Mary treasured these things. She held on to them. She pondered them. Which I think is Luke's clue for us, prodding for us to do the same. To treasure them, to think on them, to reflect. So why is this story in the gospel? Well, for Luke, this is simply one of many more that are coming to highlight a simple truth, that Jesus is amazing. Jesus is unlike the rest of us in some ways. Yes, at some level, this is a transition story. It's the one bridge we have from childhood to adulthood and Jesus' ministry. But beyond that, it's a chance for Luke to showcase that Jesus is special, incredible. Even as a boy, he has this unique authority, unique understanding, unique focus, all of which will continue to be amazing when he returns to the scene as an adult. This strange story is a forerunner to some of the things that will come next, a preview of the man that this boy will become. And to that end, Luke completes the story with these words, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, which is an open-ended way of saying Jesus became wise and was an adult in good standing. But if you read carefully, I think there's a lot here for us. Bear with me just a minute on some word stuff. The word we translate grow literally means to move forward, to move ahead, to make progress. Grow is not a bad summary, but this has more to do with moving forward than it does being larger. He continued advancing. He made progress, and Luke highlights those areas. Wisdom, which is discernment. In the Bible, wisdom isn't just being smart. It's being able to understand what God wants. It always has a spiritual component. To discern, connected to God's will. Jesus grew in stature, which practically speaking has to do with age and lifespan, but the word literally means maturity. Jesus grew in maturity, and it implies a kind of fullness. One translator says this word carries the sense that you should be who you are capable of being at any given moment. We might say to grow up in the best sense of the word. And finally, favor. And favor is one of those Bible words that covers a ton of ground. The root is grace. It's the same word we translate grace. It means graciousness. It means gratitude. To be favored is to be graceful, literally filled with grace. Luke wants us to know that Jesus is gracious to and graced by both God and people. That's an incredible praise to be given at 12 years old. And the last words about Jesus that cover the span from 12 to 30. Jesus made progress in godly wisdom, in maturity, and grace with both God and people. What a great text for the first Sunday of a new year. What a great challenge to us. In this season of people resolving to do better, in this season where we make commitments to be better, to improve ourselves, to change our lives in some way, this text might stand as the ultimate resolution for Christian people. That we would commit to follow the example of Jesus, to move ahead, to grow. One of the great New Year's stories, the former dean of Harvard Chapel said that every year on January 1st, he would make a list of what he learned about God, and then he would get that list and compare it with last year's list. And he said, if they matched, I knew I had lost a year. If there wasn't something new on my list, I knew that I hadn't grown. What would it mean to move forward? Not to go backwards, not even to stay the same, but to make progress as Christians, as a church, that we would move forward, that would be one of our goals, that we would strive to do better and to be better and continue to push ahead and advance in our service and in our faith in Jesus' name. What would it mean that we would commit at this beginning of the year to use the next days ahead of us to grow in wisdom, to be more discerning, to be better able and quicker to ask the question, what would God have me do? Not what is good for me, not what is best in this situation. What would God call me to do here? That we would see our life, our opportunities, our challenges through the lens of what God would want. To seek God's will. That we would be wise, godly in our words and our actions. That we as people of faith would do better than the world around us in applying wisdom to what we say and do. That we wouldn't use the standard we see outside of the church, but that we would hold ourselves to a higher calling. That we would pause to reflect and pray and listen before we jump to speak or judge or act. So that we could show the world around us a maturity of faith and life. Although all the words in the passage, I think that might be my favorite. That we, like Jesus, could grow in maturity. I don't know what the percentage is of the comparison between people who are Christian and people who are mature Christians, but it's not good enough. We can do better. Our lives, our churches, our faith can show growth. And we could be better disciples in the coming days than we have been in the past days. And therefore, better able to reflect Jesus to the world around us. And friends, that's not criticism. That's opportunity. It's a chance to continue to make progress. It's not an indictment that we're not good, that we haven't done it. It's an encouragement to do more. So that finally and ultimately, we would be gracious. That we would be grace-filled and in good relationship with God and people. Not favored as in admired, but as in approved. In good graces. Could we in the coming days and weeks and months be better conduits of the grace of Jesus Christ? Could we be better receivers of that grace and better givers of it as well? First Press, I hope we can hear this story, these strange words from Luke, as a wonderful challenge. And as we enter this new year, making plans and hopes and dreams and goals for the days of 2026, that among them will be to grow in wisdom, maturity, grace, and service. As individuals and as church together, to make progress in our faith and in our ministry, so that we can move forward together, growing in the name of the one we follow. That He will be found in us. Amen.